This is the Lord's Prayer. Quite often you hear people say, well, let's say the Lord's Prayer, and they begin, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But that prayer is not the Lord's Prayer, that's the disciples' prayer. The disciples ask our Lord one day, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, you say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Our Lord couldn't pray that prayer because it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. He never sinned. We pray that prayer. That's our prayer. This is his prayer. And this is the prayer that he prayed as the great high priest for his people. He's praying for his people, his sheep. In verse 9, he says, I pray for them. Talking about these disciples who were about him. I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. I pray for them which you've given me out of the world. In this one prayer, he uses that phrase 6 times. Those that thou hast given me, I pray for them. Down in verse 20, here we are included who believe. Neither pray I for these alone, these disciples with me now, but I pray for them which shall, no doubt about it. He said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. They shall hear the word, and they shall follow me, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. They shall be. And I pray for them which shall believe on me through their word. When we go forth preaching the gospel to every creature, it's not that we're trying to change goats into sheep, sons of Satan into sons of God. We're going forth with the gospel to find the sheep, and my sheep will hear my voice. They'll hear the word. They'll believe it. They'll come to Christ. We're hunting lost sheep. But not knowing who they are or where they are, we go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And my sheep hear my voice. Some of these Pharisees came to him and said, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you plainly, but you didn't believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. My Father gave them me, and he's greater than all, and no man's able to take them out of my Father's hand, because I and my Father are one. And he said, I pray for them who shall believe on me through their word. Now, verse 21, what is the prayer? Verse 21, that they may be one. That they may be one. Now, there have been any number of organizations and programs to try to bring together religions, all types of religions, and churches, and professing Christians. They say, well, we believe the same book, we all believe in God, we all believe in the law, we all believe in morality, we're all aspiring to go to heaven, so let's all get together, let's be one, let's have one effort, one organization. One great church, one. Let's all be one. Well, one day they may be successful to a degree in doing that. But God's people are one. All believers are one. They're one in Christ. They're one. All of God's people are one. This is what our Lord says, that they may be one. I pray that they may be one. Even if we're one. Verse 23, I in them and thou in me. There's no one in Christ outside of Christ. That they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and love them as you love me. But now the people of God are not one because they read the same book. That's not why they're one. The people of God, the sheep, the elect, believers, are not one because they believe in one God. You remember what James said, don't you, over here in James 2? He said, you believe there's one God? You do well. The devil also believes there's one God. And he trembles. But that's not why we're one. We're not one because we believe in morality and good works and law. We're not one because we believe in life after death. So everybody believes in life after death, so let's get together. No, that's not why we're one. And we're not one because we're all aspiring to go to heaven. Listen to me. The oneness of believers, all believers are one in Christ. I in them and thou in me. And they're one, not because of something they do, either individually or collectively. They're not one because of something they do. They're one because of something he did. Something he did in them and to them. Because of what Christ did for them. That's why they're one. They're one. They don't make themselves one. He made them one. You see how foolish this is to start a campaign to make all Christian, professing Christians, churches and organizations one? If they're in Christ, they are one. And they're not one because of what they're doing or have done or will do. They're one because of what he did in them and to them and for them on the cross. That made them one. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, one in him. Our Lord told us here in verse 4, look at John 17:4. He said, I've finished the work you gave me to do. What is that work? To redeem his people. To put away their sins. To sanctify them. To make them righteous. To make them one. That's why he came into the world. To redeem them. I finished that work. Not something we do. It's something he did. Verse 6. I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. I've told them who you are. And not only told them, but revealed to them who you are. I've manifested his name, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Sidkenu. I've manifested your name. Then verse 8, I've given them your word. I've given it to them, written it on their hearts. The word that you gave me, I've given them, and they have received them. No debate there. They received them. I gave them to them. They received them. And verse 12 says, I kept them. Not a one of them is lost. All that my Father giveth me will come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. And I pray for them. You see, God's people in Christ are one because of what he has done in them and to them and for them. And they're one in family, they're sons of God. They're one in heart. They love Christ and they love one another. They're one in doctrine. That's right. The doctrine of Christ. One in doctrine. You see, the Holy Spirit teaches God's people the truth. He does not teach error. He's not the spirit of error. He doesn't teach error. God's servants do not preach error. You know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Every one of God's sheep are sons. They have a new heart, and they believe the doctrine of Christ. No man speaking by the Holy Spirit calls Jesus accursed. And no man can call Jesus Christ Lord but by the Holy Spirit. They're one in doctrine. They're not divided. They're one in spirit. They have one objective. They're one in purpose, the glory of God. They're one in desire, to win Christ and be found in Him, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Isn't that true? They're one in faith. Their faith, like the old reformers, is summed up in three things: grace alone, Christ alone, and the Scriptures alone. They're one. Let me show you some Scripture. Turn to Colossians 3. God's people are one. This is why Christ came into the world. This is what He did on the cross. This is what the Holy Spirit does in calling them to faith. And this is what our Lord prayed for, the oneness of His people. Colossians 3, look at verse 14. Colossians 3, 14. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. One body, one heart, one objective, one goal. All right, 1 Corinthians 1. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 and 10. God is faithful, by whom you were called. You were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. One in Christ. 1 Corinthians 10. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Isn't that our oneness? The blood of Christ? The sacrifice of our Lord? We're not one because we're Baptist. We're one because we're children of God. The blood of Christ, that's our oneness. Isn't that the cup of blessing which we bless? Isn't that the communion and fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? His body was broken for us. For we being many, from many places, many walks of life, many different backgrounds, but we're one bread, and we're one body, and we're all partakers of that one bread, Christ our Lord. I want you to turn now to Ephesians 4, and let me, for a few moments, dwell on this scripture here. The oneness of God's people, that they may all be one. Ephesians 4. And we'll just briefly look at this. There's seven things that I want you to see here in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll begin with verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, you didn't call him, he called you. And that's our vocation, sons of God, children of God. Walk worthy of that sonship and that calling. God called us. And do it with all lowliness and meekness and humility and long-suffering patience, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, bearing with one another, overlooking one another's failures and mistakes, and in love, endeavoring, striving, all within us to keep the unity to keep it. We don't make that unity. We strive to keep that unity. God makes the unity. And we strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because it's one body. One body. What's this talking about? There's one church. Oh, there are many local assemblies, and there are many people meeting together today, the 13th Street Baptist Church, the Central Baptist Church, the Large Street Baptist Church, the Lantana Road Baptist Church, and different churches all over, the Welland Garden City Church, different grace churches everywhere preaching the gospel. But there's one church of our Lord Jesus Christ. One church. And he talks about that on the next page of Ephesians chapter 5. Talks about that church. That church, Ephesians 5. Now listen to it. Verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." And he's the Savior of the body. That church and that body are one. The body of Christ is his church. "Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it a glorious church, not having spot." Listen, in this church there are no tares. In this church there are no hypocrites. In this church there are no false professors. In this church there are no quitters. In this church there are no Baptists. And there are no Methodists. And there are no Catholics. That's right. And there are no Protestants. They're not protesting anything in this church. There are no tares. There are no tares. They're everyone one. They're God's children in this church. That's right. Read on. You know, "not one spot, not one wrinkle, not one such thing. It's holy and without blemish." This church is the perfect church. It's his body. Our Lord is one head and he has one body. Not several bodies. One body. One body. I believe in the local church as strongly as anybody here. But I just know there is the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. The Lord's body. Perfect body. And Colossians chapter 1 tells us that too. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16. Talking about our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 16. Listen. It says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Somebody said, well, the word church means assembly. When does this glorious church of the firstborn assemble? They're assembled in the presence of the Lord all the time. They've been assembled in his presence from before the foundation of the world. And they're assembled in his presence now. He sees every one of them. He knows every one of them. He calls every one of them by name. They're his. Just like the whole universe is assembled in his presence right now. All of his people are there. They're one. One body. They're one. God's people are one. You don't make them one. He made them one. One body. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 22 says this, "But you're come unto Mount Zion." Hebrews 12, 22. "But you're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men, made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Moses, part of this church. Abraham. Abel. We are the reformers. One church, one body. All right, read on down here in Ephesians 4. Let's go quickly. I'm taking too long on this. But God's people are one, that they may be one. One body. Now, verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 4, the one spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. My friends, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. People talk about seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost, seeking the Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit that we're regenerated. We're born of the Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit that we're convinced of sin. Our Lord said when He has come, He'll convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's by the Holy Spirit that the things of Christ are revealed to us. He said He'll not speak of Himself. He'll take the things of mine and show them to you. The way we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Holy Spirit taught us. The Holy Spirit led the believers to write this book. The Holy Spirit regenerates. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit seals us. Ephesians, turn back to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, most of you know this, but the first six verses of Ephesians 1 talks about the work of the Father in redeeming us. He blessed us. He chose us in Christ. He predestinated us to be sons. And He accepted us in the Beloved. And then verse 7 says, in the Beloved we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. Verse 9 said, He made known unto us the mystery of God's will. Verse 11 says, in Him we've been obtained an inheritance. That's the work of the Son, the Lord Jesus, in redeeming us. The Father chose us, the Son redeemed us. Now verse 13, here's the Holy Spirit. In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that seals us in Christ, that baptizes us in Christ, that calls us to Christ, that quickens us. So if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. There's one Spirit. Now, there's the filling of the Holy Spirit for special service. Special times, we pray for the filling of God's Spirit. The apostle said, be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we pray the Holy Spirit will help us to pray and help us to preach and help us to witness and help us through certain trials. Give us an added portion of your Spirit, a special revelation of your Spirit, right? We pray for that. You who teach, you pray the Holy Spirit give you wisdom. But not we don't pray to have the Holy Spirit. If a person is saved, he is, has the Holy Spirit. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. There's one Spirit. All right, read on verse 4 of Ephesians 4. One body, one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. What is the hope of our calling? What is the hope of our calling? We're the called of Christ Jesus. We're called according to His purpose. It is God who called us. But what is the hope of our calling? Well, turn with me to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. Here's the hope of our calling. You know, all of us, we talk about people want to go to heaven. Well, that's right. That's right. But I tell you, our aspiration and desire is not just to go to heaven. Actually, if God would take sin out of this world, this wouldn't be a bad place.
God made it. I mean, we have some happinesses. We have some joy. We have some contentment right here. And just to go to heaven, really. And I understand people say, well, I'm happy right now. And I understand that. But the aspirations of a believer is not just to go to another place. It's to be with Him. It's to wake with His likeness. David said, I'll be satisfied when I go to heaven. No, sir. I'll be satisfied when I wake with His likeness. That's what I want. I want to be perfect, don't you? Want to be done with sin. Want to be like Christ. Want to be done with death. Won't be done with disappointment. God's going to make a new earth and a new heaven. And you might be surprised how much it will be like this earth. But what's going to give us complete happiness is to be with Him and to be like Him. Isn't that right? Look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3 verse, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we sons of God right now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we'll be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, glorified, exalted. And every man that hath this hope in him, what hope? To see Him and be like Him. That's it. You know, the greatest, when our Lord said to the thief who believed on Him, today you're going to be in heaven. No, He said, today you're going to be with Me. With Me. Paul said, I have a desire to depart. No, not just to depart. I don't want to just depart, do you? I don't want to change places, change one misery for another. I want to depart and be with Christ. That's to be with Him. To see Him, to be like Him. That's the hope of our calling. We're one. We're one body, one spirit, one hope to be like Christ. Look at here. One Lord. One Lord. Believers are brothers. And they love one another. And they respect one another. They learn from one another. And they have one Lord and one Master. Love is a mark of a believer, and humility is a mark of a believer. They don't lord it over one another. In the body of Christ, there's no Mr. Big and Mr. Little, Mr. Great, Mr. Small. They're one. They're brothers. Somebody said, which of your children do you love most? I can't answer that question. Children, grandchildren, my friends, loved ones. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. They're one. The family of God is one. They got one Lord. And they're all brothers. It says here in Matthew 23 verse 5. Talking about these religious hypocrites. Verse 5, all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the uppermost rooms at the feast, and they love the chief seats in the synagogue. They love to hold high office, and they love greetings in the marketplace. They like to be called rabbi and doctor and professor and bishop and cardinal and all these names. They love these high-sounding names and phrases. But don't you be called rabbi or master. One is your master, Christ, and your brethren. And don't you call any man your father on this earth. That is, your father in Christ. One is your father, and he's in heaven. Neither be ye called master. One is your master, that's Christ. And the greatest among you shall be your servants. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. He's the Lord. We're brothers. That's right. We're brothers. He's Lord by decree. He's Lord by creation. He's Lord by death. He's Lord by confession. We confess that he's Lord. And I tell you, Paul had the right idea. He said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the chief of sinners. That's right. Brother. Brothers. We're one. Servants of God. You know, I found a scripture over here. The Lord brands his people. Look over here at Exodus. I want to show you something over here in Exodus chapter 29. The Lord, we're all, I tell you, we're saints, we're servants, we're priests, we're kings. We're all the brothers. In Exodus 29, and the Lord over here in Exodus 29, he branded his priests. He marked them. He marked them. Says here in Exodus 29, verse 19, look at this. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Verse 20, Exodus 29, then shalt thou kill the ram and take the blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and put it on the tip of the right ear of his sons, the priests, and on the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon their altar round about. Why? What's he doing? He's taking the blood, and Aaron's a priest, and his son's a priest, and he put the blood on his ear, and the blood on his thumb, his right hand, and blood on his toe. That's the way the Lord marks his sons, his children, every one of them. He brands their ear. They hear his voice. There's another voice they won't hear, another shepherd they won't follow. They're tuned to his voice. He marks their big toe, and they follow him. Their feet walk in paths of righteousness. That's right, his sheep. He brands their thumb, makes them generous. That's right, giving. Their hands are in the master's service. That's right, they're all brothers. They're all marked the same way. He's the Lord. He does it. They hear him. They walk after him. They help one another. All right, let's move on. He says there's one body, one spirit, one hope to be like Christ, one Lord, Master, Father, one faith. Some years ago, somebody moved into Ashland and decided to join our church. I quit doing this. I suppose it was tradition, but usually if somebody joined church, you write for a letter. You remember writing for letters? Membership. You write to church and say, Mr. Terry Ellis joined our church. Would you grant him a letter? And I quit doing that when I found out Paul said we don't need letters of commendation from men. If Mr. Terry Elliott's a believer and a child of God and he wants to be a member of this church, he's welcome without any letter from anybody. If God leads him, right? We don't need letters. But anyway, I wrote for a letter. Somebody wanted to unite with our church, and I wrote for a letter. And the pastor wrote me back, and he said he was sorry that they couldn't grant a letter to this church because he said we're not of the same faith. Now this says here there's one faith. One of us is lost, either him or me, if we're not of the same faith. And one of us has missed something because it says here, just like there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, there's one faith. Not two, one. It may be small faith or great faith, but it's one faith. It may be weak faith, it may be strong faith, but it's one faith. It may be early faith or late faith, but there's one faith. And that faith is spelled C-H-R-I-S-T, Christ. He's the listen, he's the author of faith, author and finisher. He's the object of faith. We look to Christ. He's the foundation of faith, the rock. He's the rest of faith. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Our faith is not in Christ. Our faith is Christ. It is in him, but it's Christ. He's my faith. He's our faith. That's the only faith, is Christ. Who he is and what he did and why he did it for the glory of God and where he is now. One faith. And then there's one baptism. Uniquely, unusually. I want you to see something here. You notice, you who have Cambridge Bibles or most any Bible, Cambridge especially, in verse 4 there's one body and there's a little reference beside it. An R refers you to another scripture. It says one spirit and there's a reference. It says one hope in verse 4 and there's a reference. It says one Lord, and there's a reference as a you and mine. For one faith is a reference. One baptism, no reference. Isn't that strange? And down here it says one God, and there's a reference. I'll tell you what, the conflict is over. It's over sprinkling or immersion or whatever. That's what's over. And I tell you, it's over something else. It's over whether it's the baptism of the Spirit or baptism in water. Well, it's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because back earlier it's already said there's one Spirit. One Spirit who regenerates, and one Spirit who calls, and one Spirit who teaches, and one Spirit who immerses us into the person of Christ. This baptism is water baptism. That's what it is. It's water baptism. It's following our Lord in baptism. There's one baptism under the gospel, and that is baptizing us in water, confessing Christ. Baptism is for believers. That's what Philip said to the eunuch. The eunuch said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe, you may." Baptism is for believers. If you believe, you may. He didn't say, if your father believed, I'll baptize you. If your mother believed, I'll baptize you. He said, if you believe. Baptism is for believers. Secondly, baptism is a confession of Christ. It's to confess Christ Jesus. Baptism is identification with Christ in his death. Let me show you that. Turn to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. This is the way men confess Christ, by following him in baptism. And baptism has to do with his death, burial, and resurrection. Now look at Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? It's identification with Christ in his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's what baptism is all about. It's for believers. It's a confession of Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And believers all the way through the New Testament, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, the eunuch, all of them, when they believed, they were baptized. And baptism has to do with death. A person dies, you bury them. And one day they'll be raised. When our Lord died, they buried him, and he was raised. And when we confess Christ, we're saying when he died, we died, and when he arose, we arose to walk in newness of life. All right, last, I'll close with this. Down in verse 6, there's one God. and one Father of all. He's the Father of all believers. Father of all believers. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to those women at the tomb, He said, "You go tell my disciples that I go to my Father and your Father. I go to my Father and you." He's the Father of all believers. Now listen, He's not the Father of all men. The Father of all believers. And He says here, He is above all. He's sovereign over all things, all people, all things. And He's through all, that is, His providence directs all things. He doeth all things according to His will. And He's in all. My Father and I will take up our abode in you. Now look at verse 7. And unto every one of us is given grace. Grace to believe. Grace to continue. Grace to endure trials. Grace to live, and grace to die. And He gives it. We don't have anything to boast about. It's His grace given to us according, look, verse 7, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. One. Oh, what a family. What a blessing. What a Savior. What a prospect. What a glorious hope. The hope of His calling.